Okay, give me just a few while you're writing. How do you want people to treat you?
Honestly.
Honestly? Okay. Kindness and attentive interest.
With grace.
With grace. Anything else?
Truthfully,
but softened by love.
Lovingly, but softened by truth. Respectfully.
Respectfully.
Considerately.
Considerately. Anyone else?
Carefully.
Carefully. That's a good one. Carefully. One more. Patiently. You can flick that one. Okay, Ryan told me that, like, you know, last week when I was sick and so I had the PowerPoint going, that it was one of the sermons that he remembers the most after all 5 years of him being at the Village, because there was PowerPoint and he could read while I was blabbering on. So for him, I'm putting up PowerPoint for a while to help him remember a series of sermons. In case he has to preach for me, he can go back and work on that. So we are in Matthew, and I'd just like to read Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12. Let me read them to you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. We are just wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount, and this passage that I just read to you can often be taken a lot of different ways, and to say that basically whatever you ask for, if you're doing the right things, God will give it to you. And I'd like to kind of take it from a different angle than that this evening. First off, what I want you to know is that Jesus is saying this. These are Jesus' words. And they are being said in the context of the kingdom of God. Okay? And at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus announces that the kingdom of heaven is near, and it's about to happen, and it burst onto the scene, and people need to repent and follow Jesus. In philosophy, often we talk about, or let's just say pop philosophy, we often talk about how do we know God exists? How do we know? Well, for Jesus and for Jewish people, that's not a question for them. If you look through their Old Testament and you look through the New Testament, you'll find out that there isn't a lot of effort being made to figure out how you know God exists. They would say God exists because He's involved with us in history, and we can look at that and say He's involved with us. So, they have a little prayer out of Deuteronomy 6:4 that they say, and it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols to your hands and bind them to your forehead, on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates." For them, ethics is what comes, what God wants us to do, and the fact that God is one. So, when Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount, there's this assumption that God exists and that we're supposed to love God. He's talking to God's people. And so that assumption is already in his mind and in their mind. and that this is in the kingdom of God. So asking, knocking, and seeking happens in the context of the kingdom of God. What does that mean? You click the... Well, before we get to what that might mean, let's just think about asking, knocking, and seeking. That's an interesting thing to say, Jesus is saying that if you ask, you're going to get it. If you seek, you're going to find it. And if you knock, the door is going to be open to you. And then he goes on to tell us that that it's kind of like God being a father. God is like a father, like a normal father. Normal fathers give good things to people, right? All of you fathers here, you're just really good at giving good things. Well, interesting thing here. God describes himself through the Old Testament as Father. And so what he's doing then is sharing a very special name with us, fathers. And Jesus, when comparing fathers, human fathers, to God, is saying that there's a way of understanding who God is by looking at fathers. So that in the context of the kingdom of God and asking for things, it's like asking from your father, and God is a father. Well, for all of us, even those of us who have fathers, our human model is kind of not all that great. But some of us would say, probably in this community, that our model for who God is as Father is even more messed up than it should be. And we wrestle with that. So what I'd like to do is bring in a couple different people from the outside world tonight to talk a little bit about Father. And then I want to kind of contrast that with what the Old Testament says about God. About God as Father, and then let you say a few things about how you see God as Father, and then we'll move on. So we're going to listen to hang on a second before you play that. Just so for some of you who don't know the lyrics, let me hand this up. I'm going to make you listen to a rock song. I know for some of you that will be hard. For others of you, you'll enjoy it. Rock songs at church. We're going to listen to Father of Mine. And I don't know when it came out, but a couple of years ago anyway. It's on the piece of paper that I handed out. So did I send one back this way? You may have to share. I think I may not have made enough. Okay, does somebody else need copies of song? Somebody? Oh, okay. There you go. All right, go ahead and play it. So, last week, we talked about how this kingdom of God, where the seeking and this knocking is going to happen, is a community of grace, right? And we talked about logs in our eyes. And so, now the next step into this is what Jesus is saying is that if you seek, and if you ask, and if you knock, that in the context of this community of grace, these people who follow God, God is like a father. He's going to respond to you like a father. For some of that, that's great, because we had really good fathers, and so we can kind of comprehend what that means. And for some of us, like this singer, that's a little hard, because that analogy doesn't work. But there's millions of texts within the Old Testament that talk about what God is like as Father, but I just chose two to read to you, one out of Psalm 103 and one out of Psalm 68, that contrast this experience of Father that this singer and some of us have when talking about God. Verse 13 of Psalm 103 says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children. So God as Father is compassionate. And that word for compassion is to love deeply, to have mercy, to have affection. And it comes out of the words we use for the covenant. It doesn't matter what you do. So God as Father really does love you. He really loves you without, it doesn't matter what you do. And so in contrast to the song where this father just gave a name and then walked away, what does God do? Well, it says God has an everlasting love and he's not going anywhere. So there's two things about God as Father that you can bank on, that he really loves you and he isn't going anywhere. He's not going to give you a name and walk away. I don't know how many of you know about the lead singer of Everclear, but he is very, very vocal about his daughter and about his wife and about how deeply the impact of having his father walk away has made him want to be a father who models goodness to his child and to his wife. And so like that, like God, but God is like that. God is present and he's not going anywhere. He's not going to abandon you. And he really, really does love you no matter what you do. Psalm 68 says, sing to the Lord, sing praise to him, his name, extol him who rides on the clouds, his name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in the holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families, he leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. So God is present. And God is there for those who don't have fathers. So for those of you, when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, you know, doesn't the Father give good gifts? Well, I give good gifts because, you know, I'm good. Well, God really does that. He really does take those of us who are fatherless and becomes our Father. And I know some of you could stand up and tell stories about that. The other thing is that God is there for those who are afflicted and those who are lonely. So God as Father is compassionate. He's not going anywhere. And he's really concerned about you having relationship. He's concerned about you having good relationship with him. So if you put the slide for me. Let's go back to the asking. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. What I would like to suggest to you is that this little line that Jesus is offering to us in the Sermon on the Mount is an invitation to walking with your Father, with your Heavenly Father. It's an invitation to relationship with God. So, that it's interesting when you go get the Greek lexicon and you look at these words, the definitions for them. Ask means to call for, to crave, to implore. Basically, what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount is that this new thing, this thing that's different than the way God has been interacting with you, is that he's been interacting with you one way, and now he's going to interact with you like a father. And so asking is where you begin conversation and relationship. All relationships, what? Begin with how you doing? How's things going? And can move on from there. I mean, my little daughter of 4 doesn't stop asking questions. I mean, that's how she bases her whole relationship with me, is I'm the answer of all her questions. And they're the same ones. Like, Dad, how come you like basketball better than football? How come you have to root for the white team? I like the blue team. Football is more interesting. I like to watch that. Why can't we do that? I mean, that's since we've been watching the tournament. She likes to watch it, but she doesn't like it as much as football. So the thing is, how many of you have ever thought, I should ask God a question other than, you know, why are things the way they are? Have any of you ever just thought, maybe I should ask God how he's doing? And ever ask God, somebody back there has asked God, somebody's asking God how he's doing. I mean, do you notice that our relationship with God often revolves around us and how we're doing and why are things the way they are? We're much like my daughter. We want to know why God's rooting for the white team and not the blue team. But I would suggest to you that you ask. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, there are two things that we've looked at that are really important to understand in the context of the kingdom of God. Maybe you will remember them. How many of you remember the conversation about treasures? What did Jesus say about treasures? Right. And what did he say about worrying?
Don't.
Because what does tomorrow have? Plenty of left troubles for itself. What is in the context of the Lord's Prayer, which begins part is in the Sermon on the Mount? What are you supposed to ask for? Or tell God to give you? Your daily bread. So part of asking is being able to ask God for the present. But it's not like how, you know, asking God for a ton of things in the future. Simply asking is about asking God for what you need now, asking God how he's doing, and realizing that this is about getting to know him. So the second thing that he says you can do is seeking. And each one of these builds on each other. Seeking says to endeavor and quest in a worshipful way. Seeking means that you're actively looking for something, right? Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And then Jeremiah 2:13 says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. There's something special about being in the kingdom of God and being in relationship with God is that you are in relationship with God. And part of seeking God means that you have to remove other gods. Part of actively seeking is actually saying, okay, God promises that he'll be found if I look for him, but he also says that what we most often do is go around digging broken cisterns. Going around digging little wells and sucking sand, basically. God says, I'm the living water, but you have a bunch of other gods, and so you're out digging to kind of fill up that emptiness inside you, fill up that, or keep yourself numb, whatever it is. So what seeking is removing the gods that you have, the cisterns, the broken cisterns that you have. So let me ask you some questions. What are some common broken cisterns for us as a community, for you as individuals? What are the different idols and gods and places that you're looking to find satisfaction outside of God? Each other? TV.
I won't wait, I'll do it myself.
Approval. Money. Stuff.
Relationships.
Somebody, I didn't hear that. A cause. Anything else?
Various addictions.
Yeah.
Pride.
Do any of those like resonate with you? Do you see how they might prevent finding God? Yes? No? Yes, they do resonate with you. Living vicariously through other people. So, I would love, as I usually say, to give you the 10 steps to seeking God, and I'll write a book, and I'll make millions of dollars, and you'll put it on your bookshelf, and you'll read it, and then you'll throw it away, or I'll find it at a 10-cent bookstore. Seeking God is not something I can tell you how to do. But I can tell you this, that the process is an active looking inside of yourself. I mean, seeking God is about removing other gods from your life. other places that you have decided to try to figure out how to hold water other than God. The other one is knocking. And it means to knock persistently. Almost has a violent sense to it. So it's like me getting on David's door at midnight and just banging and banging until he gets out of bed and opens it up. It's persistence. Even if he's a heavy sleeper, I'm going to wake him up. So you move from having conversation with God, you move then to kind of processing through where your other idols are in your life that are kind of hindering you from finding God. And then there's knocking. It's a more active looking for God. And in 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." Now often that gets all confused and we think that somehow we're in competition to get things in the Christian life. That's not what it's about. The prize in the kingdom of God, and what Jesus is saying, is the prize is God. Is relationship with God, is intimacy with God. It is having God and experiencing God as your Father. And so all Paul is saying is that if you're going to enter into the kingdom of God, it is like this, you better run the race like you're trying to win, like you're trying to find him, moving in an intentional way. So if you decide that you want to be part of a community of grace under Jesus in the kingdom and experience God as Father and begin that process, it's something you're deciding to set set your eyes like flint or set your face like flint towards the thing that you want. It's an intentional thing. You're not headed backwards. You're headed towards one direction. Can you flip that? So here comes the answer, the other end of this. Verse 8 says, "For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you, gifts to those who ask him?" What I'd like to argue to you is that good gifts are relationship with God. I know that might be disappointing. Many of you thought maybe you would be millionaires. But the real issue is that the good gift that God gives you is you get to have a relationship with God. That's what it is. And so when he says receives, literally it means the manifest result will be brought forth. So when you're asking God for things and for who he is and how he's doing, be prepared for him to answer. If you ask God how he's doing, he will tell you how he's doing. If you ask why he roots for the blue team and not the white team, he will tell you. He might just say, "That's because I like the white team, not the blue team." But he's going to bring forth what you're asking for. He's going to engage you. So the promise in him saying that you will receive it is that there's a promise of engagement. You are not asking to some thing up there. You're asking to God who is here, and he will engage you. Find. If you seek, you will find. The result, you will perceive. So when you start removing pride and all of these things, the result is you actually will find God. All of a sudden, your seeing will be cleared up. Because see, what happens is idols for us, different gods, they cloud everything for us. We don't see very clearly. And so we lose God. And then we get depressed. I mean, even being in an intense relationship with God can often be depressing, actually, because it's hard to live in this world. But if you begin the process of removing gods that aren't God, you will perceive him. You will find him. And then opened is what it means. It'll be opened up to you. So if you persistently knock to know God and try to find him, you'll find him. It's there. This word evil, just so you know, is not the word for evil that you would think. Like we say, Satan is evil. It can be used that way, but in this context, it actually means people who were oppressed and pushed in on all sides by evil things. The picture of the word really is more like having evil just like poured over you. It's not necessarily, though I might agree with Jesus that the word evil, it's not necessarily what Jesus is saying. He's saying that somebody who's oppressed by this world and who wrestles with the evil in them and outside of them and around them, even those fathers give good things. And so wouldn't I give good things? So what exactly then is a relationship with God? What does God? What are the results of finding God, having God open up to you? Well, I think God gives us peace. And in John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Jewish people always greet each other with peace, and the word is shalom. And when you say shalom to someone, you are praying a prayer of peace over them. So when I say shalom, Rod, I am saying peace over you. And it means to be complete, perfect, full. It's not just an absence of war, but a fullness. And so what Jesus is saying to us as we engage him, he's going to give us peace. Not absence of war, not absence of conflict, but a fullness, something inside, something deep, something calming. God is about offering you peace. If you flip that way. So, we have God telling us that he's our Father, that he's compassionate, that he's not going anywhere, and that if you want to ask and seek and knock, he will be your Father. He will engage you, and you will find him. And you will find peace in the context of that relationship. And so then, he hits you with this last verse. He says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you." For this sums up the law and the prophets. Other versions say to treat others the way you would have them treat you. I did this search before and did this examination of this word, treat or to do to others. There are a couple words in the Greek that mean work, and one that means the work of God. And all four of them actually are in the New Testament. But this particular one means to create. It's really interesting, to make or create. And if you go online and just look the word up, you'll end up finding essays on poetry using this word. So, but if you just take it at its literal meaning, it's saying that we're supposed to create something in other people in the way we would like them to create something in us. To make something in us. So if you kind of extend that out a little bit, it's we are to offer each other, in some sense, a poetic engagement, a creating of something with each other, on each other. That really changes it in my head about, like, how do I want someone to treat me? Well, when I started thinking about this, I was like, okay, I want people, you know, to be kind to me, to do all these kinds of things. But I think it's a bit deeper. So for a few moments, I just want to have a little conversation with you in the context of thinking about the word to do to others as creating something with others and on others and in others, as you would want them to create things in and on you and with you. What would that look like? What would that mean? And help me out here. What would that look like in community? What are the implications of that? Does that make... What's that?
Be responsive.
So to be responsive, you want to expound what you mean? So it might be creating a responsive community. It's hard for my brain to get around this, and so I'm asking you actually literally for your help. What might it mean to create something in someone? What is that saying? That's saying that, like, it's a community where walls are sort of down. Rod.
To know each other actually well enough to know what to build into someone and what's important for them, like where they're lacking or where they're hurting or where they're struggling with, but actually really learn them and learn of them and know them well.
So there's a studying of people that's involved in this. That's good. Okay. No, I think it's good.
I think kind of touching on what Rod was saying, like if we go back to like Hebrews 10 or something like that,
24 and 25.
To consider one another and how we might spur one another on to love and good deeds. It seems like it's like an intentional involvement with each other that's like participating in God's creation of them being who they are.
That's good. A participation in the creation of who God is making them into. So it brings us deeper into the relationship. So there's that's very good. There's a sense of intentional like engagement and kind of moving into somebody's life with finding out who they are and affirming. That takes creativity. In the back. That's really good. So as we engage one another, we are shaping each other's identity in Christ and the kingdom together. And so the way that we would want our own identity to be shaped as to who we see ourselves be the way we should offer ourselves. That's cool. In the back. I think that's very good.
Finding the grains of what God is doing and how they're helping others and how they're responding in their own relationships and drawing those out to say, wow, even in this thing, you're doing this. And
I think it's good. I like, so there's a sense that like, A, you know, it doesn't say, you know, in other places it says don't kill people, but it's an active thing. Like when I meet somebody, not killing them is an inactive thing. Like loving them is an active thing. And so like there are a lot of inactive things that we do, you know, to help each other. But what Jesus is saying is that it's active, and no matter how we're treated, we're not responding, but we're actually actively stepping into people's lives. Anybody else have any other ideas or thoughts? Karen and then Ruth. Okay. So it's a risky process to offer and to respond, especially if you see it as an art of creating identity in the kingdom under Christ. It's risky. Ruth. I give a chance. I think it's really good. Michelle. Well, I would say yes and no and maybe so. Context is, if we think about it in the kingdom of God, I think that it applies in a deeper way to us, in the sense that we're about intentionally walking with Christ and creating identity with each other. But in the world, how do people know who Jesus is? By us. So I think it encompasses everyone. Right. Well, obviously encompassed in here is not how to set boundaries, what you share and what you don't share, but I think it's simply a principle to live under, that like, if you want people to treat you meanly, go treat people meanly. You know what I mean? Actively go out there and hurt people and they'll actively hurt you. I mean, part of it is, as we engage in the world, how do you want the world to see Christ and how do you want the world to treat you? So it's okay to set boundaries, and it's okay to say, okay, you know, this relationship is kind of toxic and we need to deal with it and that kind of thing.
Very different beliefs in this, because
I think the key is that this happens in the context of this of community and under Christ. Right.
And so I think that in the case of something to be community and toxic way, that like what we're talking about is the good thing. But you want someone to allow you to be community and toxic.
Right. I agree. And if I'm toxic as a person, I would hope that I would want people to speak into my life and not let me be toxic. And that's how I would want them to treat me. Ruth, you're it. So then we're going to close. I think for those of us who are overwhelmed by how much time that would require, then we're probably thinking it requires too much time. And for those of us who think, oh, that's no big deal, you know, seeking, asking, and doing, then you probably need to spend more time. I mean, I think the clue is more where you're wrestling with it. I think that, I said you were last, but I'll let you be last in the back. Dear God, I thank you that you came and died on the cross and rose from the dead for our sin. And because you love us, I thank you that you are our Father and that you are here and consistent and aren't going anywhere. I thank you for your wisdom that you've placed in so many people here in this community and outside that has spoken tonight. I ask that we would, again, have courage to listen, to ponder, and to discuss one another what that might mean, what the implications are on our life. So I again ask, Lord, for courage. I ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. For visiting with us, we're just happy to have you. You don't have to give anything. If it gets to the end, just make sure you put it under your chair and Mary Kay will come pick it up afterwards. The other way to respond is we're going to have a little bit of time of just music and you can meditate, you can get up and just look at the art, you can take communion, you can just sit quietly. And the other way to respond, obviously, is communion. And the only thing we ask about communion is that you don't take it if you can't.